Recently, I ran across a news story that I thought was quite impressive, a story that I hadn't seen much lately, anyway. And the interesting thing is, this particular news story was run on most of the major outlet medias, the major news medias, and it involved a good deed done by a particular individual, and I wanted to share that with you this evening. This past summer, the owner of El Charro Cafe in Tucson, Arizona, got quite a shock when she received a letter with $1,000 in it enclosed. This letter was from a former waitress, an employee, in the 1990s who apologized for not ringing up a few drinks during different shifts, and she pocketed the money. Well, this past August, she returned the money and interest. I hardly ever see a news story like that. And so this evening, I want to borrow a phrase from the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 11. In the King James, Paul says that you wanted to be clear in the matter. And we'll talk about that context later in the lesson. But when I think of that statement, I think about this waitress who wanted to be clear in the matter. She wanted to be completely cleared of this wrongdoing that she had done. And so this evening, I want us to look. She wrote a letter to the note with the $1,000. I want to look at that this evening. And then we want to look at some lessons for our admonition this evening. And the interesting thing about our lessons this evening, they all come from her. She basically wrote the sermon tonight. The wording that she uses makes the points that we want to look at. Of course, we're going to be looking at some Bible matters. And then the very last point that we want to look at this evening actually comes from the owner of the restaurant. This was back in August, and this owner of this Mexican restaurant in Tucson received this handwritten note. Dear Carlotta and family, I worked for you as a waitress very briefly back in the 1990s while a student at the University of Arizona. One of the waiters I worked with had encouraged me to forget to ring in a few drinks, a shift, and pocket the cash. And for some stupid reason, I did it. I grew up in the church. I knew better. I hadn't stolen a dime before then, nor have I since. Thankfully, I was a terrible waitress, and you all fired me before it could amount to more than a few $100 total. It's been 20 years, but I still carry great remorse. I'm very sorry that I stole from you. Please accept my apology and this money as a repayment plus 20 years of interest. May God forever bless you and yours, a thankful former employee.
I hardly ever see anything like that, do you? You don't see that type of thing much. And it really caught the eye of a number of different media outlets. And we're not talking about conservative media outlets, just across the board. Just everybody was impressed that somebody would do this kind of thing. And I think of David's statement, "Create in me a clean heart." I think of Paul's statement in 2 Corinthians 7, wanting to be clear and clean in the matter. And I thought we might learn some things for our admonition this evening. First of all, notice in this note that she said, "Please accept my apology and this money as repayment plus 20 years of interest." About 20 years had gone by. And the first thing that comes to my mind is that it's never too late to right a wrong. It doesn't matter how much time has gone by, we can make things right. And this statement, right a wrong, was actually used by the owner of the restaurant. She said, apparently this waitress wanted to right a wrong. And she's right in that. And it doesn't matter how long a time goes by. I think about Noah in the ark and how that God allowed 120 years
for people to hear the preaching of Noah. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, he's described as a preacher of righteousness. And they had an opportunity to hear the good news and get on that ark. Unfortunately, only 8 chose to do that. But God didn't say, you're going to get a flood tomorrow. He gave them 120 years. What are we using with that time that passes? We can either use time that passes to forget, or we can use time that passes to be forgiven. There's a difference. It doesn't matter how long it's been. We can always right a wrong. It doesn't matter how much time has passed. And there may be someone here this evening that needs to be baptized into Christ. And it doesn't matter how long ago you told that lie, or how long ago you took what you shouldn't have taken, or how long ago you did this or that. However long it is, we can still right it tonight. We can correct that. Here, some 20 years had passed. And rather than just completely forgetting it, her conscience bothered her to a point where she was finally moved to do something about that. You know, there are prophets in the Old Testament. God talks about sending them early in the morning. There were prophets who came to Israel and to Judah, and in some cases, for over 100 years, God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9, and He gives us time. And no matter how long the passing of time, we can right a wrong. It doesn't matter how long ago it's been. We can be right all the way up until the time Jesus comes. That's the beauty of it. All the way up until the time that Jesus comes, we can come back to the Lord, or we can obey the gospel. But once He comes, the door is shut. But all the way up until that point, it doesn't matter how long it's been. I think about Noah and the preaching in the building of the ark, 120 years. I think about over 100 years of sending prophets to Israel and to Judah. I think about Jacob and Esau. Several years went by between Jacob and Esau. And what did they do when they came back together? They reconciled. It's never too late to right a wrong. And so we might think back on our life, and there may be something that we need to clear up with the Lord. It doesn't matter how long ago it's been, we can do that before it's too late. In Luke chapter 15, what it's going to take is the idea of coming to our senses and thinking about what we've done. And the Lord stands ready with open arms, like the father of the prodigal, to receive us back. But we've got to come to ourselves. I don't know how long the prodigal son had been in this state where he's eating with the pigs. We're not told. But some time passed and he came to himself. How many of my hired servants do my father have, and bread enough and to spare, and I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father. And that's what he does. I don't know how long he'd been sitting with the pigs, but it didn't matter. He could still come back to God. I think about the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. Some time had passed as he was persecuting Christians. He didn't like Christians. And some time had passed in his service of doing things against Christ and Christians, and he was a violent aggressor. He was a blasphemer. And yet he came to Christ, 1 Timothy 1:13. And turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. You know, sometimes people talk about a love has grown cold, like in a marriage or in some other relationship. And when you think of something that has grown cold, you think of, well, we're past the point of making any change. Well, no. Jesus, through John, said to the church at Ephesus, you have left your first love. But then the very next verse, remember from where you are fallen and repent. You can still come back. You can unite that love. You can reignite it. So a church whose love has grown cold, just going through the motions, they can get that back. It doesn't matter how long it's been. And so for this waitress, for this woman, it had been some 20 plus years.
And rather than just forgetting it and letting it pass out of our mind, God's not going to forget.
We're told many times in the Scriptures where we're going to stand in judgment and we're going to give an account of the deeds done in the body. That's the deeds done 1 hour ago, 1 week ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago. God's going to bring those deeds forward. He's going to remember. And so it's not going to do us any good to forget them and just sort of let them pass out of our mind, but to do what we need to do to make that change. It's never too late to right a wrong. You know, there are some things we can't bring back. We might murder someone, and 20 years later, you can't bring them back from the dead. You can't do that. But on those matters that we can bring back, on those matters where we can restore, on those matters that we can fix, let's do that very thing. And it's not the lesson tonight is not about stealing per se. We're going to have some points about that where she talks about that in her note. But that's really not the point. Anything, any relationship. It could be an angry word. It could be a fight. It could be some relationship problem. Something that we've done in the past, we can fix that. If it's something that we need to make right with the Lord, let's do that. If it's something that we need to make right with another Christian or a family member or a neighbor or a friend, it's never too late to right a wrong. And God gives us that conscience that is constantly making us to think about that. And it finally sank in this past summer, and the lady gave the money back plus interest. That's interesting. If we find ourselves in a similar situation, let us right any wrongs before the Lord comes. In this note that this lady wrote, she talks about how that she wanted to give this money back. Repentance produces fruit. We've been studying in the life of Christ in Luke chapter 3 and verse 8. John the Baptist, bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. There is no repentance until there's some fruit shown. Repentance is not just saying, I'm sorry. Repentance is not just saying, I should not have done such and such. It has to show itself in some fruit in wanting to make a change. It starts with admission. It starts with confession. But it must show itself in fruit. And so the lady didn't say, 20 years later, I really feel badly about this, and then do nothing. She gave the fruit. She showed the fruit. And she gave the money back. If there's something that we need to change in our life, talking about it is a great start. Thinking about it is a great start. But we've got to get up and show and grow the fruit of that. And it's interesting that she included the matter of interest. Did you catch that? Not just giving the few hundred dollars back, but what she tried to calculate as interest over 20 years. Turn with me to Luke chapter 19. That was actually an Old Testament concept. And we find it here with Zacchaeus. Turn with me to Luke chapter 19. When Jesus came to the home of Zacchaeus and he runs to Jesus and he's been up in the sycamore tree and he comes. Jesus says, today I want to abide with your house. And verse 8, Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, the Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have wrongfully exacted aught of any man, remember that he was a tax collector. Verses 1 and following. If he's taken money that he shouldn't have taken, what does he say? I restore fourfold. I'm going to give it back plus extra. This man is probably having in mind the old law that he is living under. The old law is still in effect. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 22. To my knowledge, in the New Testament, there's no law like this, where repentance and giving back means that plus interest. That was not repeated in the law of Christ. But we have restitution laws in our nation. The state of Tennessee does, other states, different laws on the books where you pay restitution. There are still crimes that when you commit them and you're found guilty, the court can order restitution, where you're paying back not only what you did, but extra. It could be in property damages. And if the person is not available anymore to pay back to them or their family, you can even have to pay back to the state. And what that is a deterrent not to take something. It's a deterrent. And it was a part of the old law, and Zacchaeus may have had this in mind with regard to his taking. In Exodus 22, verse 1, if a man steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall pay 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. That's a deterrent. You don't take someone else's things. If you do and you're found guilty, you pay it back plus an extra 4 or an extra 5. It's a deterrent. If the thief be found breaking in and be smitten so that he dieth, there shall be no blood guiltiness for him. If the sun be risen upon him, there shall be blood guiltiness for him. He shall make restitution. If he have nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. If the theft be found in his hand alive, whether it be ox or ass or sheep, he shall pay double. Do you see the extra? That's a deterrent. Leviticus 6, verses 1 through 6 is the same thing. We don't have restitution laws in the New Testament, but what we have is fruit, bearing fruit for the Lord. Bearing fruits of repentance. Giving back what we can give back. And showing that. And it might just simply be the fruit, might simply be I'm going to start acting as a Christian. I'm going to start living right, whereas I was not before. I'm going to give back what does not belong to me. And I'm going to show that in fruits of repentance. The lady said, I have stolen. That was her word. And I don't want to just simply give back the money. I want to give back plus that extra. I want to be completely clear in the matter. Can we do the same today? Did you notice in the note that the lady wrote, she said, I feel remorse. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. She said, I feel remorse. This lady, when she first took the money, she felt that that was a good thing to do. Her friend told her how to do that. If you sell some drinks, don't turn that in. And I was reading one of the news stories about this matter where the owner of the restaurant explained that. I don't know this from personal experience. I'm going on what she explained. The owner of the restaurant said that when you're bartending and when you're waitressing with regard to alcoholic drinks, she said you pour a small amount in a small shot glass, for example, about 1.5 ounces. And you give it to the customer and they give you $3, for example, let's say. Well, that small amount of alcohol, that doesn't really show up in the big bottle. The owners don't walk around measuring the bottles. Did you pour 1.5 ounces a few minutes ago? There's a trust system there. You can't really go around measuring all of the big bottles to see exactly how many drinks were poured from that. There's a trust. And so what they do is they know that there's small amounts leaving that bottle, and the owner's not really going to know, so you just pocket the money. And that's what she was doing, and that's what her friend encouraged her to do. Now, when she was doing that, she was fine with it. She was okay with it. She was glad to get the money. But after 20 years, remorse set in. And that's what God gives us. He gives us a conscience. It can either be seared, where we don't feel anything anymore, or we can actually have feeling. And she used the word remorse. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. When we do something we shouldn't do, we can either feel remorse and true sadness for that, and it moves us to produce that fruit of repentance. Or, as Paul says, we can also have what's called a sorrow of the world. I'm sorry I got caught. The background is 2 Corinthians 7. Let's start reading in verse 8. The background is this.
The church at Corinth had harbored the fornicating brother. There was a fornicating brother who had his father's wife, 1 Corinthians 5. And they weren't. The church wasn't doing anything about that. They were fine with that. They had not withdrawn from him. They had not practiced church discipline. He's still in their midst and all that kind of thing. In fact, Paul says they were puffed up. They were glad he was doing that. There wasn't any problem. He writes 1 Corinthians. He may have also written what some have described as a severe letter, 2 Corinthians 2, verse 4. Paul may have this in mind in the reading tonight, or he may have in mind 1 Corinthians 5. But Paul writes to them and says, you don't need to be doing that. And when they read that, either 1 Corinthians 5 or this second letter that comes in between 1 and 2 Corinthians, when they read that, enough time had passed where they felt godly sorrow for what they were doing. We should not be harboring this fornicating brother. They didn't blow Paul off. They didn't dismiss him. They didn't say, it's none of your business. They got to thinking about what they were doing, and they realized, you know, we shouldn't do this. So let's look at it. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 8. For though I made you sorry with my epistle. Now, this is either going to be 1 Corinthians, and in particular chapter 5, or it might be a letter in between 1 and 2 Corinthians that we don't have. He said, though I made you sorry with my epistle, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it. Paul is not confused with himself. He doesn't regret writing it. What he regrets is that he had to write something negative to make them feel the way they felt. He didn't like that. So I did not regret actually writing it, though I did regret it, for I see that the epistle made you sorry, though but for a season. And then he's going to explain that there's a couple of different kinds of sorrow. I now rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you were made sorry unto repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly sort, that you might suffer loss by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, a repentance which bringeth no regret, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. There's two different kinds of sorrow, verse 10. And this lady in our story tonight had the godly sorrow that works repentance. And we're going to see some words here in just a minute in verse 11, where Paul describes the change that they made in their heart. He's going to list 8 different words here. But I can feel sorry that I got caught. I can feel a little uneasy. Well, maybe I shouldn't have done that. That's the sorrow of the world. And look at verse 10. Paul says that works death. All that does is just keep us in our sin. It doesn't get us out of our sin. Sorry that I got caught type of thing. Or godly sorrow, where we have that inner conscience that is saying, I really should not be doing this. I want to stop this and do something better. That will actually move us to get up and make that change. And that's what the Corinthian brethren did. So let's look now at verse 11. And you might just want to make a note in your Bible. Paul mentions 8 words here. Let's look at these words that show the Corinthian brethren went from a proud attitude. 1 Corinthians 5, it said that they were puffed up. We're fine with harboring this sin. We're okay with it. They went from that to completely telling this brother, you can't do that. And we cannot be in fellowship with that. In fact, that church discipline, if you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 that we don't have time to look at tonight, that actually helped the man. And apparently he got out of that sin when they practiced that church discipline. But they went from being proud and okay with the sin to look at verse 11. And it happened with Paul's letter. And it was a letter that had some negativity to it. His word was sorrowful. But that sometimes, brethren, is the very thing we need to get us to get up and make the change. Look at verse 11. For behold, this selfsame thing, that you were made sorry after a godly sort. So they didn't have the sorrow of the world. I'm just sorry I got caught. But the sorrow that is godly, that works repentance. Now look at these 8 words. What earnest care it wrought in you. The word here means to make haste, to be diligent. Once they got this letter, they made haste and were diligent to clear up the matter. They didn't drag their feet. They didn't say, well, it's another negative letter from Paul, and we're still fine with the guy, we're okay. They wanted to really clear that thing up and not let any time go by. The Lord could come again. And we could stand in judgment for this thing. So we need to move along and make a change. Look at the second word that he uses. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. And I think about this woman. She just wanted to clear up the matter, even after 20 years. What clearing of yourselves. This is an interesting word. It's actually the word apology. Apologetics, it's the same word that we talk about in 1 Timothy 3:15. Be ready to give an answer or a defense. It's a verbal defense where you say to someone something. And in this case, it would be, Paul, we can tell you with words that we have completely cleared this matter up. You can look into it. You can investigate it. We have completely cleared this matter up. This fornicating brother is no longer a fornicating brother. We've cleared that up. Look at the third word. Yea, what indignation. This is the word that means they were angered. They were vexed. Another word is outraged. They got to the point where they realized this is sin. Sin is terrible. And I'm outraged that we are just condoning, openly condoning this sin in this church. It's terrible that we're doing this. And they were vexed and outraged and angered that they had been doing this. It's a complete 180 degree turnaround. But that's what godly sorrow will do. Sometimes sin is downplayed. Sometimes sin is belittled and it's euphemized, where it's made to sound better than it really is. And well, everybody does it, and it's not really that big a deal. And they said, no, this is terrible. We cannot do this anymore. And they were outraged once they realized what they had been doing. Look at the fourth word. He says, what fear. This is the fear of standing before God with sin in our lives. And I'm going to have to face an almighty God in judgment. And so they began to have this dread, this terror. This is the Apostle Paul writing to us. And we need to realize that this is the very Word of God. And they were scared that they were going to be lost in judgment. And they wanted to clear this matter up. Do we fear an almighty God of heaven? A holy, almighty, righteous Creator? Do we fear Him? And so whatever it takes, whether it's getting up in just a moment and stepping forward and being baptized, or coming back, or if it's something privately we need to clear up, do we fear facing God? And then look at the next word. He says, what longing. This is the word that means a strong affection or a desire to clear up the matter. Okay, Paul, you've convinced us that we've done wrong, and whatever it takes, this is our heart's desire to clear this matter up, and we're not going to do anything else until we fix this thing. No excuse making, no more procrastinating, no more justifying the fornicating brother, no more feeling proud. But we want to clear this matter up. And then he says, what zeal. This is literally hot coals. The word is used in different contexts in Bible times for hot coals. A hot, burning emotion to clear up the matter. Not a casual, dismissive attitude that it's not really all that bad. But a hot, burning zeal to clear it up. And then he says, what avenging of yourselves. This is the word that means that justice is served. We want to make sure that justice is served. We have been wrong in the matter. This brother is in sexual immorality. His soul is lost. The one that he's committing this with, her soul is lost. We're lost for condoning it. And we've got to clear this thing up. Justice needs to be served. And for them, what that was approaching the fornicating brother, getting him out of that sin, whatever that took, and clearing up this matter. And then last of all, they wanted to be pure, or as the King James says, clear in the matter. And that's the title of our lesson this evening, clear in the matter. Literally innocent, inside and out. Innocent of what? Well, formerly, they had been condoning this sin, just overlooking it, letting it go on.
And now we want to be innocent of that, inside and out. And so I thought about Psalm 51. Have a clean heart, clear in the matter, when I thought about this news story. I just want to clear this matter up completely. Another lesson that comes from this story is that it is stealing even when someone tells you how to conceal it. And it is stealing even when the amount is small. Over the amount of time that she was doing this, she said in her little note that it added up to a few hundred dollars. And I'm sure there are people today who would say, well, a few hundred dollars, that's not stealing. It's only stealing when they have in mind an amount up here that, and beyond that amount and beyond is stealing, but everything less is not. It's still stealing. And she said, I stole from you. That's not my word, that's hers. And she was right. Thou shalt not steal. Exodus 20, verse 15. It's carried over into the new law. Romans 13, verse 9. Thieves cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Let him who stole steal no more. Ephesians 4, 28. And it's still stealing even when your coworker says, forget to ring up the tab. It doesn't matter what our worldly friends say. And there's all kinds of sins that are justified by statements that are made by people in the world. Here's how you can do this and here's how you can do that. It's still what the Bible calls it. And she said, I stole from you. She didn't say, well, the amount overall, when you look at all the money that was brought in through the years in this restaurant, this is a small little amount. No, it's still stealing. And along those lines, turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 7. And again, the lesson this evening is not necessarily about stealing, although that's what she had done. It could be any immorality, brethren. It can be any wrong. Let us be careful that we don't excuse that. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 7. This is a story of God's people. These are not people out in the world. These are God's people who are coming into the temple right before the destruction of Jerusalem. And this is the well-known, what's been called Jeremiah's temple sermon. And the temple is still standing. Look with me at Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from Jehovah saying, stand in the gate of Jehovah's house and proclaim there His word and say, hear the word of Jehovah, all ye of Judah that enter into these gates to worship Jehovah. Thus saith Jehovah of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust not in lying words, saying, the temple of Jehovah, the temple of Jehovah, the temple of Jehovah are these. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute justice between a man and his neighbor, if you oppress not the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in the place, neither walk after other gods to your own hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place in the land that I gave to your fathers from old, even forevermore. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods that you have not known, and come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered, that you may do all these abominations? In this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? And this is the passage that Jesus quotes when he cleanses the temple. You've made my Father's house a den of robbers. Behold, I, even I, have seen it, saith Jehovah. What were they doing? Verse 9. They were stealing, murdering, committing adultery, swearing falsely, burning incense to other gods. And then verse 10, they would come into the temple each week or whenever they came, and they said, we're delivered. There's a magical thing when you walk into the church building, and we live any way we want during the week, but when we walk into the church building, we're delivered. So they were excusing their immoralities and believing that they were safe just because they had come into a place. And Jeremiah says in verse 11, God sees it. God sees right through that.
So let's not excuse things that we might be tempted to do or have done. Let's just clear it up. And it doesn't matter how long that has gone on. Let's just clear it up. Coming into a house doesn't clear it up. Saying we are delivered doesn't clear it up. What does? Well, back up in verse 3, amend your ways and your doings. That's what will clear it up. What we teach our children often remains with them later in life. Do you remember the lady said in the note, I was raised in the church. I don't know if she means by that what we mean by that. I don't know if she means a church of Christ. I don't know. I know we use that language. I don't know if she meant a denomination in general or a particular church of Christ. I don't know. And she said, I'd never stolen before and I haven't stolen since. She had been raised right. She'd been taught as a youth right on that. And here she is coming back to that teaching. She's coming back to those good principles that she was taught when she was younger, when she was in the church, or maybe she heard some sermons or some Bible classes or mom and dad saying something at home, and she's falling back on that now. And good for her. And so as parents, let's continue to train up a child in the way that he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. There's a lot of truth to that. They may lose their way from time to time. And they may get hooked up with the wrong crowd. This woman had some co-workers that were telling her how to steal, got hooked up with the wrong crowd. But after she left all of that, and she comes to her senses and her conscience is still working on her, she comes back to the right thing. And so always, always, always put a premium on teaching our children the right way of God in our home. And in our Bible classes and in our lessons and in our Christian relationships and friendships, they may need to come back to that one day. They may be out on their own one day when we're not around, and they come back to that teaching that comes from God's Word. And then last of all, we find that honesty is still praised by people in the world. This last point comes from the owner of the restaurant. She said that her purse had actually gotten stolen a couple of days before. This envelope with $1,000 showed up in the mail there at the restaurant. She said that she was pretty, I guess you could say, bummed out at having her purse stolen. She said, but when I saw this note, she said, my faith in humanity has been restored. My faith in humanity has been restored. You see, when people see things like this, even people out in the world, they recognize that as a good quality. And it's still praised by people out in the world. And there may be a lot of people out in the world doing all kinds of sinful things, but we're the light of the world. And when we'll do what is right, even people in the world recognize that and appreciate that. She said that she was going to take the money and pay it forward. She was going to use that $1,000 to start helping those in the food service industry, waitresses, waiters, and others who are struggling and having problems. They're going to put that money back into service and giving them help. But she said, this note restored my faith in humanity. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 21, we take things honorable in the sight of God and in the sight of man. That's talking about sending the money for the needy brethren in Judea. He made sure that there were some other men from different churches there with him taking that money so that he wasn't the only one holding the money. And there could be some question about, did Paul take some along the way? He wanted to provide things honest in the sight of God and in the sight of man. And when we do that, the world will appreciate that. Brethren, the lesson is yours. We have time this evening to come to Jesus. Can we do that? Well, somebody says, well, it was a long time ago when I committed that particular sin. It doesn't matter how long it's been. Tonight's the night to right that wrong. It doesn't matter what was said years ago or done years ago. If you can find that person, clear it up like Jacob and Esau. It could be a fight. It could be some other problem. It could be some wrongdoing in some kind of way. But if you can retrace your steps, show that fruits of repentance and be clear in the matter. It's not a matter of forgetting it all. It's a matter of being forgiven of it all. And that comes through the blood of Jesus Christ.
Christ. Interesting story. I don't see those types of things too much, and I thought it had some good practical application for us today. If you're subject to the invitation, if we can help you to come and make your life right, why won't you, as we stand and as we sing?